To him who loved us and washed us of our sins in his own blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father, to him be honor, glory, power, and dominion, now and forever. Amen. Our text today is drawn from Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 6, verses 6 to 12, and also share the 9th and 10th commandments. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And the 9th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Luther's explanation, what does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not sinfully desire to get our neighbor's inheritance or house by a trick or in a way that appears to be right, but we should do everything we can to help him keep what is his. And the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his workers, nor his animals, nor anything that is your neighbor's. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not sinfully desire to use tricks or force or do anything that might cause our neighbor to lose his wife, workers, or animals, but we should urge them to remain loyal to him and do what they are supposed to do. So far, the text. In the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, dear Christian friends, our summer sermon series on the 10 Commandments is drawing to a close, with the last two being covered today, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday with a sermon on the conclusion to the commandments. Are you aware that the 10 commandments are numbered differently by different religious groups? If you went to Mardell's, for example, a Christian bookstore, and you saw a 10 commandments plaque for sale somewhere, it'd probably be listing the commandments differently than we're accustomed to. Some have, you shall have no other gods as the first commandment, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image as the second commandment. And then they combine the last two on coveting into a single one. Our tradition, of course, is to combine the first two commandments into one and then to separate the last two on coveting. So what method of numbering did God have in mind when he originally gave the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai? Not something really the Bible specifies. Really doesn't matter, because in either case we find the entire will of our God revealed to us. For myself personally, however, I've often thought how our Lutheran way of doing the dividing is preferable. I have this thinking that maybe God gave us two commandments on coveting because he wanted to impress upon our hearts that what he desires from us, his children, in all the commandments is not that we just outwardly comply with his will, but that we do his will from the heart. Be that as it may, we have chosen to make that the overarching thought of today's sermon message, and we want to be encouraged to pray as we consider the last two commandments, the 9th and the 10th, coupled with our text from Paul's first letter to Timothy. Lord, bless me with your gift of a contented heart. Perhaps it would be helpful to begin our message by reviewing the meaning of that word covet. What's coveting? Coveting is not having a desire for something or a hankering after something you do not have. A person, for example, who's unemployed and would like to have a job so that they can provide for themselves and their families. That's not coveting. That's actually a good thing, a good desire. Or if someone's car is giving them headaches, breaking down a lot, and they'd like to have a better wheels, that isn't coveting. It's a good desire to have reliable wheels. But coveting is a sinful desire for something you do not have, that God has given to someone else, and that causes the heart to be tempted to sins of worry, discontentment, jealousy. A few examples from the pages of the Bible. Our Bible reading from the lectern, King Ahab's wanting that vineyard of Naboth, led to his sulking and finagling with his wife Jezebel to obtain it by a show of right after having Naboth falsely accused of blasphemy and blaspheming God, and then having Naboth stoned. Another Bible example, pretty familiar one, is Judas wanting more money, which led him to his sinful scheme to betray Jesus. And then there's David's sinful desire and lusting to have for himself a wife of another man, Uriah, which led to his sins of adultery and murder. The ninth commandment, the Lord exposes, he shows where all sins like stealing, murder, adultery, and most other sins originate. Jesus said in Mark 7, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." There's also a Bible verse in James. James wrote in his letter to those Christians long ago, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." You know, when someone who has a serious medical condition pays a visit to the doctor, and the doctor runs tests and then gives the diagnosis to his patient, it's your heart. Maybe cholesterol has corroded the vital vessels and restricted the blood flow. He may then need to counsel his patient to undergo surgery to correct that heart ailment, maybe angioplasty or a bypass procedure. When the Lord examines our hearts, of course, which he can do, and sees that they are by nature sick and infected with the sin disease, what's the counsel that he gives to us in his word? You need to get a heart transplant spiritually, a totally new heart and spirit. Cast away from you all the transgressions you've committed and get yourself a new heart. This is from the prophet Ezekiel. Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die spiritually, O house of Israel, from your spiritual heart ailment? In the Holy Scriptures, of course, Jesus not only diagnoses our spiritual heart problem, he tells us the good news of what he, our heavenly physician, has done to provide us with a new heart and spirit, which you all know. He obeyed all the commandments, both outwardly and inwardly, from the heart, for all of us. He showed flawless love for his Father and his fellow men from the heart, for all of us. He gave his flawless life into death on the cross to make restitution and atonement not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Sent forth His Spirit and the Word to cure us, used it to give us new hearts, holy hearts, by leading us to faith in the Lord our righteousness, did for us what, and here's another quote from Ezekiel the prophet, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a new spiritual heart. You know, we often marvel, don't we, at medical miracles, amazing things God enables doctors to do for people through their God-given expertise, through intricate procedures, surgically and medical treatments. How much more ought you and I not marvel that by the power of the gospel, He has blessed us with new hearts. Hearts that love and trust in Him, eager to serve Him and to share with others the powerful medicine of the gospel by which He cures our sin-sick souls. Let us praise Him for that. Let's praise Jesus that He lived for us a life untainted by covetousness or discontentment or any other sin. He paid for our transgressions of greed, worry, sulking, like Ahab did, fretting, all other breaking of God's holy law. And through faith in the Lord our righteousness, and that we now find ourselves in peak spiritual condition, cured forever of our spiritual heart ailment, and strengthened to do, as we heard in our second reading, to flee these things, the sinful things and tendencies, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on the eternal life to which we've all been called. Maybe acquainted with a story in the Old Testament of God instructing Samuel the prophet, to go down to Bethlehem and to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king in Israel, to take the place of Saul. You know the story? When Samuel arrived at Bethlehem, home of Jesse, Jesse's eldest son walked through the door. His name was Eliab. Samuel said, oh, he's got to be the guy the Lord has chosen. Tall man, good looking. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. So then Jesse called his son Abinadab, had him walk in front of Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen him, Jesse. Had another son, Shammah, walk in front of him. Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen him. And Jesse had four more sons come in, pass before Samuel. In every instance, Samuel said, he's not the Lord's choice. When he asked Jesse, these all your sons? As one more, he's a shepherd working out in the fields. And so he had this youngest son brought in. He was the one the Lord had chosen, and you know his name. David, described by God in the Bible as being a man after the Lord's own heart, which fit David well. Not because he was a superhuman saint and that he was not subject to sin's temptations, but because David knew and confessed his sinful condition, his great spiritual need, and he knew and recognized where he could acquire the kind of a heart that the Lord desired for him in Jesus his Savior. It's David who wrote in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's the prayer we want to pray too. We do that every Sunday after the sermon, don't we? When the x-ray machine of God's law reveals what's below the surface, the sin plaque with which our hearts are infected, we're very happy to lay our heart's petition before the throne of grace. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind and heart. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. And that's also where God's gift of contentment flows from, this quiet confidence the Lord gives us as we journey through life, and a settled peace, because we know that if God did not spare his own son but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not along with him freely give us all things? In fact, he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him to the praise of his glorious grace. And that's why we sing joyfully, "What is the world to me? With all its vaunted pleasure, when you and you alone, Lord Jesus, are my treasure. The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers, yet never is content, though gold should fill its coffers. I have a higher good, content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me?" We conclude then with a prayer. Lord, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Truly our cup of blessing runs over. We thank you for your grace, which gives us what we do not deserve, and for your mercy, which does not give us what we do deserve. For this bright day, for love of family and friends, for our church family, for food, water, all the gifts of daily bread which flow from your hand, we give you heartfelt praise. And above all, we thank you for our Savior, without whom our lives would be empty and meaningless. Surrounded by your blessings, we ask for one additional gift, a contented heart. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
In me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me salvation, uphold with your spirit.